each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome. A good Thursday. No?
Yeah.
Yes. Almost Friday. Yay.
Good cold Thursday in Chicago.
Yeah, it's snowing out there.
That winter's here with snow flurries.
Yeah, we haven't even had Thanksgiving yet. And it's this is like Christmas weather already. Huh? But the flakes are coming down, aren't
they? Yes, they are.
So anyway, how are...
Just coming down now. Not packing yet.
Not so packing. No. We don't want to give people the wrong impression.
Packing.
You just came in from outside too, Tony, right?
So
I asked him if he wasn't cold because he's not wearing a coat.
I don't like coats.
That's all he was wearing.
Really.
Right.
No hat, no gloves, no coat, nothing.
You're layered.
I have sweaters and hats and scarves and
I don't wear
gloves.
Because Tony's fluffy, I guess. So you...
my hands are always cold, you know. So I bought these gloves in Rome. Mm-hmm. They have, they're without the thing, you can.
No fingers.
No fingers.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh. So you can pick up stuff?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And I'm so tempted to wear them at mass sometimes because my hands are so cold at mass.
Why don't you do mask? That?
Because then people think I have the stigmata.
Oh, right? There we go. Yes.
Like Padre Pio. could be good for the parish, right?
It could be very good.
Oh, that might bring people in.
Yeah, maybe.
Wow. No, but anyway, it's cold out there.
Yeah, I've heard people say that they've seen you at mass levitating.
Yes. Yeah. You're not supposed to... Who said that?
No, I'm just no. I'm trying to be
funny. Anyway,
it's not working.
I'm not funny. Sorry.
Yes, you are.
You are
hilarious.
How are you doing, Jerry?
I'm okay, Father.
Yeah?
I'm okay.
Yeah.
I just finished eating, which is always a traumatic thing
no,
for
it
me.
Is, it is.
Oh. Yeah.
It's not.
But it passes, and we go on from there.
Wow. Okay. Yeah, you're really afflicted with all kinds of things, aren't you? Really? I mean, really.
It's all catching up with me, yes.
Wow. Well, I was just talking to Father Len. He's a member of my religious community, the Resurrection Father, and he comes because one of the novices works in the soup kitchen.
Oh.
And he's been all over the place, actually. He was in Vietnam, a chaplain in Vietnam. He was in the seminary. He was my first director, I guess. Yeah, the first year he was my first director, rector of the seminary. And he's been a novice director and was a pastor at St. Hyacinth's, the basilica, before it became a basilica. He's been many years in California. He's been in Brazil. I believe he might have been in... He's been all over the place, but... He's back in Chicago. He's the novice director, but in Chicago. He was working in California, Southern California, but he's back here. His mother's 102 years old.
Oh, my gosh.
See,
God bless her.
102. And she still gets around.
Wow.
I mean, not gets around, and not like you, but I mean, she's
I'm a little younger than she is, though. Yes.
By 20 years.
Yes.
No, but more than 20 years.
More than 20.
I was going to say, we don't want to make you any older than you are. But
she's in good shape, then, if she still gets around.
Well, I mean, gets around. She's, you know, without.
Well, she's able to walk.
But she's got a good mind. She's carrying on a nice conversation, unlike you, Jerry. You know? A polite conversation, I should say.
She must be
polite, too.
But if anybody sees Father, they might. get scared of Father Lent because he looks just like
Cardinal Bernadine. He does.
Really?
His double, his twin.
Yeah, he's very docile. He's very, very holy man, to be honest. Always has been.
He's very,
very consistent, as he is now. And he never, he doesn't age. He's one of these persons that doesn't seem to get old, you know? Anyway, so listen, I'm cold here today for some reason. I don't know why.
I forgot to turn on the heater. It's my
that's
fault.
Why. That's
it's my
okay.
fault, Father.
I thought so.
I realized when I came in the studio, it's a little
chilly.
Okay.
Well, it'll keep us awake, you know?
I don't feel cold.
You don't? Well,
no.
I don't know. See, that's
Tony's furry. That's fluffy.
I have to have gloves all the time. My hands are always cold. That's why it's hard, you know, even after the mass, because when I go to shake people's hands and all that, your hands are cold. Yeah. You know, it's like a shock, you know? So that's why I do this. Rubbing my hands to try to keep them warm. Before
don't
I
rub
shake
too
somebody.
Much because the fire will come out.
Fire. You're so funny today, Christine.
I'm in one of those silly goofy moods.
Yeah. So I'm trying to get letters done and all that, and we got just all kinds of stuff going on. But anyway, so let's. Today is a feast. Let me ask you this. So somebody said Americans differ fiercely concerning the role of schools in assimilation. In other words, this is regarding immigrants. Should we cater to foreign-born students or demand that they learn English?
English.
I'm cold.
You didn't,
I'm cold.
Or just put your hands inside your sweater.
My tongue is frozen. Should we cater to foreign-born students or demand that they learn English? Many believe that immigrants pose serious risks to the American well-being, to American well-being, and there are disease epidemics and violent crimes to support their argument. The church itself is caught up in the fray as Catholics debate how to minister to incoming believers who share the faith but differ in other respects. Who do you think said that?
I don't know.
You'd think it was being said today, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Wouldn't you think?
It sounds like it, but it's not
this
the case.
This was 1889.
Wow.
Wow. Mm.
St. Francis Xavier Cabrini.
Oh, really? Okay.
It's feast day today.
Whose feast day it is today. She's got a remarkable story. We'll talk about that in a few minutes as well, I think. We'll see what we do. But before we do that, let's see. Well, guess who's coming today to Chicago?
I don't know.
Yes.
Oh.
Our new cardinal.
Archbishop.
Super
Archbishop. He's not a cardinal, Tony. He's an archbishop.
Archbishop.
See, I don't pay attention.
You don't, you got to pay attention. Archbishop Blaise Cupich. So he's arriving at 2 o'clock, I think.
Mm.
Let's see, what does it say here?
Maybe that's why the birds were on the trees.
That could be. They were all aflutter.
He's coming at O'Hare Airport this afternoon. He arrives this afternoon, I read so, at 2 o'clock. No. Oh, he's coming this afternoon. It could be 2 o'clock. Who knows? But he's coming this afternoon. As we're talking, maybe he's in flight, perhaps. He's got to be. He's coming from Washington, so he's in flight. And he'll be moving into the rectory at Holy Name Cathedral.
Right.
He's not going to stay at the Archbishop's official residence on the Gold Coast.
Mm-hmm.
So following in the footsteps of
Pope
Francis, the Holy Father. And he will be installed next Tuesday at 2 o'clock. At Holy Name Cathedral. So we welcome Archbishop Blaise Cupich. Not Cupich, Cupich. Cupich. It's spelled like Cupich, but it's Cupich. All right. I just don't feel like doing anything today.
You don't have to. It's okay.
Hey,
we'll carry you.
Okay, carry me. so what about why do we not talk, we do here, I mean, maybe too much so, but why do we not talk about death or heaven or purgatory or hell? I mean, do you hear, when you think of, in conversation with people, with your family members and your friends, do you ever talk about those things, you know? Because people used to talk about that all the time.
Yes, right.
It depends on who you're talking to. Like, for example, if it's people of faith, I know, like, with my older aunts and uncles, we do talk about that. Or parishioners here, like people that are close to the church, it does come up many times. I know Jerry and I, we talk about that a lot. But other people that are not too much into the
faith.
Why
not? Why do you think not?
Because they are caught up so much into the world, like what's happening right now, or they're thinking of their future, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
But that they're only thinking of this life and not the next.
Right. Perhaps you're right. What do you think?
This is such a small portion of what all of our time will be.
These few little years
that we have.
I know, that's amazing.
It's nothing.
You know, and it's going so fast, isn't
it? And it will go faster as you get older.
Yeah. I can't imagine. Really, I can't imagine
going
faster.
Oh, your head will spin. You'll see.
I can't imagine. Well, then the implication would be that I'm possessed if that happens. So let's hope that doesn't happen.
No.
Spinning head.
Yeah.
I think people don't want to think that, you know, this is the end, you know, that there's an end. I think you're going to live forever. And in a way, by thinking that way, you don't really look at how you're living now.
Yeah. Yes. So why before? Why would people? Yeah. Because first of all, this is this time of year, you know, and it, quite honestly, this is the time of year in the church. You know, it all begins with the celebration of All Saints Day and All Souls Day and the whole month of November. And it carries over into Advent, which is hard to believe is only 2 weeks away.
Mm-hmm.
It's very hard to believe. November the 30th is the first Sunday of Advent. So Thanksgiving's 2 weeks from today.
Yes.
Yay. Thanksgiving is 2 weeks from today. And so what have we been watching, you know, in God's beautiful creation, at least here in Chicago and much of the North, in Europe? It's interesting because in the south of the equator, it would be a different reality, wouldn't it? But but we've certainly seen the transformation of the trees and, just this magnificent, beautiful, beautiful transformation where those leaves become, you know, beautiful colors and the like. And then before we know it, and of course we had that big wind a couple of weeks ago, I guess. It was on Election Day, was it? No, it was the day I voted. But in a matter of moments, those leaves were blown off the trees. Mm-hmm. Some of the trees, I mean, some of the trees are still have their leaves, but it kind of puts us in that reflective space where we think about end things. And this is what the church in her liturgy at this time thinks about, that reflects on the last things, the end of all things, what lies beyond our own personal life, what lies beyond the life of the world. The world is passing away, as we believe, based on Scripture, right?
Yeah.
But the kingdom of God will be fully realized, ushered in. It's already here. It's in our midst, right? It's in our midst, because Christ is with us in a rather mysterious way, really. I mean, when you think about it, even as we talk about it, how bizarre this might be to some people, you know, but we have this experience of a living God who is not hidden in his heaven beyond the beyond, but is among us, within us, around us. He's laid out a plan, and he's not only told us, but he's shown us how to live life, and he's even allowed us to witness his own suffering, death, and resurrection, and that we would forever take to heart those beautiful words, you know, don't be afraid, be at peace, that the words of the risen Christ, you know, that death has been defeated, conquered, the enemy has been defeated, sin has been defeated, but we've yet to die, and we are sinners, and we're still in the battleground, so to speak, right? Mm-hmm. So anyway, so this whole transformation that happens in God's creation, you know, no sooner do we enjoy this beautiful, beautiful transformation, these beautiful leaves, but then, in essence, the death comes to the earth. We find that everything becomes barren and dark and cold. The days are shorter, aren't they? They're getting shorter and shorter. And in fact, Christmas is celebrated around the very near the shortest day of the year.
Right.
And purposely so, because the church, do we really know what date Jesus was born? Well, we don't. Now, he could have been born on the 25th of December, but the symbolism of that day being the darkest day of the year, to signify that there's a light that pierces the darkness, and no matter how the dark is or will become, the light is still more powerful. The light, he is the light of the world. In any case, before we blink our eyes, you know, what happens? But we feel again the warmth of the sun, we'll see the blue of the sky, the green of the grass, and we'll smell the fragrance of the flowers. So autumn gives way to winter, death comes to the earth, winter gives way to spring, new life. In fact, it's in spring that we celebrate the feast of the resurrection, right? Mm-hmm. The resurrection, new life, warm sun, blue skies, green grass, flowers, the fragrance of the flowers, right? This is the yes. law of life, that before someone can really, really live, they have to first die, that we're all destined to pass through the door of death. What lies beyond? What lies beyond? It's a question. It's a good question, but we ask ourselves, why do we not talk about it? Why do we not talk about heaven? Or why did they before, but we don't now?
Or people, many times when you talk about death, don't talk that way, or, you know, you're being pessimistic. You're being pessimistic or negative, or why are you thinking of death? What, you want to die? Or like Jerry and I, we have conversations. It's like, we're not being suicidal or negative. That's part of life.
True.
Yeah. Do you want to die?
Well, I'm glad that we don't stay here for eternity. That's all
forever.
I can say. There's something better.
Me too.
I mean, we're comfortable with what we know, right?
Yes.
I mean, a child, I think, I've heard this before, and I think there's got to be some truth to this. None of us remember this, perhaps. Maybe somebody does, I don't know. But, you know, to be in the womb of the mother is a very secure, it's a sanctuary, right? The mother's womb is a sanctuary. And so we're conceived and we grow in the womb of our mothers, you know, and it's a secure place, should be a safe place. It's a sanctuary. Yes. We're warm, we're protected, we're cared for, provided for, all that, right? And when the birth begins to happen and one has to pass through the birth canal, right? It's a traumatic experience. Can you imagine?
I can't even imagine.
Don't remember.
But who wants to leave this sanctuary, you know, this place of protection and where I'm safe, you know? So to know that we're going to be born into this big, bad world, you know?
Yes.
And, I mean, you think, what is the first thing a child does when they're
cry.
Born?
Cry.
They cry.
Oh, no.
Mm-hmm. I guess they slap them to make them cry, don't they?
I guess.
If they don't
slap
cry.
Slap them to stop them from crying.
Or wake them up.
Tony, don't say that now. Because you're
it's not allowed.
It's not allowed.
Well, especially if the child's not crying or there's no reaction. Mm-hmm. Then
yes.
Then they try to, like,
so does a baby cry? Normally, does a baby cry when a baby's born?
Yes.
I think so, yeah.
I think maybe.
Yes.
Somebody told me that the child is born always with their hands in a fist.
Ooh.
And when they're born, they open that fist, and it's as if they've got a gift to bring to the world.
Oh,
you know?
Really?
Yeah.
I
who
like
knows?
That.
I don't know. It might be just something somebody told me. But anyway, but that's got to be the first real trauma mm-hmm. of our life, you know.
Wow.
And every day, in a sense, you know, we have to wake up in the morning and drag ourselves out of bed, you know, it's like growing, maybe kind of a bit like going through the birth canal, right?
Yes.
Because you know, just leave me here, mm-hmm. you know, under the covers, especially mm-hmm. when it's cold and you're under the covers.
And it's interesting you point that, Father, because when a child, when you're in the mother's womb, they call it the fetus position.
Right.
And even when we're adults or growing up, when we feel safe or secure, we're under the blanket, we're in that fetus position.
Interesting. Never thought of that. Maybe you.
No, I've
is
not
everybody
only,
in that
I've
position?
Heard people like when you're laying down, you sometimes
yeah, you're right. I think that's
when you lay down on the side.
Sure. Wow, interesting about that. Anyway,
I'm only allowed to sleep on my back.
Ouch!
So I'm not there.
Can you sleep well though?
Yes, we can. You can sleep anywhere
when you're tired.
Right, mm-hmm. You could sleep standing up if you had to.
Yeah. Wow. Anyway, we're in slow motion. I'm in slow motion today, but let's take a break. We'll come back and. I want to look at this a little bit more because why is it, you know, that we don't talk about heaven or purgatory, or hell. We don't hear about last things, you know. Do we? Although you say you do, Christina and Geraldine. Mm-hmm. Tony, you when you're with your friends?
Not really. We don't.
With your wife?
Well, yeah, because yeah. My mom always comes to mind, because whenever I talk about that with my mom, she's like, oh, what are you wishing? What are you wishing on? No, it's not that. Look how you're living your life. Sure. That's all I'm saying.
Nice.
Uh-huh. Sorry, Mom.
What are you wishing?
Nothing, just that you look at your life.
Yeah, no, for sure.
Take account.
Exactly. You know? We've got to, you know, because you never know.
Right? No. How are we living?
No.
I told you, you know, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I'll say it again for those who may be tuning in for the first time, you know, or mm-hmm. maybe missed a day. I think it's probably a rare thing that people would miss this show, is that right? It would
right.
be a rare thing. But no, I'm just joking. But anyway, I, you know, there's a number of places, actually. I saw this throughout the world. Where you've got these cemeteries where people, they just get bones, you know, the uh-huh. skeletons and all that. But there's the Church of Our Lady, the Church of the Immaculate Conception. It's a Franciscan church in just off the Piazza Barberini in Rome. And the cemetery is above the ground. It's indoors. No, they've got all the friars, the Franciscans are. Mm-hmm. Are buried there, but they're not buried. They're not underground. It's their bones, you know. Some of them are full skeletal, you know, the full skeleton hanging on the walls, and so they're everywhere. And people love to go there. It's just because it's so interesting. Yeah. But by the time you get to the end of the cemetery, you probably have maybe there's hundreds and hundreds of them there. But when you get to the end, and some of them are still in their religious garb, they're just skeletals, you know. So something you'd very good for Halloween, for, you know, Nick would like that, you know. But but by the time you get to the end of the cemetery, there's one of the skeletons, probably the friar or the prior, what do they call it, the headmaster of the, God rest his soul. But anyway, his skeletal, the skeleton is there, and there's a sign that in front of him, it says, who you are, what you are, what you are, we once were, and who we are, you will one day be. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's just kind of a sobering wake-up call.
Oh, yes.
And should bring us to reflect on what is the meaning and the purpose of life. And if this were to be the last day of my life, what do I expect? I mean, what think about that, no?
Mm-hmm.
If the Lord were to come knocking on the door and say, you know, come away with me, what would it be like? Where would we, you know, it's just,
where would we end up being?
Yeah. Yeah, I guess. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I'm asking. Sure. Mm-hmm. Why not? All right. So we'll come back.
Scary.
And we'll, it's interesting though, you know,
yeah,
I mean,
makes
because as you are, I mean, when you die, as we say, you know, it's like, it's passing from one room into another.
Right. Mm-hmm.
For those who die. For those left behind, of course, they have the experience, the absence, all the, you know, they experience the absence, the immediate absence mm-hmm. of their loved ones. But for those who die, they don't really, in a sense, you can say they don't have the experience of death in the same way those who are left behind do.
You know, Father, sometimes I wonder, like, when we've gone, you know, we've passed on, and while our loved ones or family members and friends are left behind and they're going through the grieving process and let's say the services, I always wonder, do we get to see what's going on? I always think about that.
Yeah, I don't know that I'd want to see. You know, from the other side, you mean?
Mm-hmm. To see what's going on, like, I always wonder. I'm just thinking.
I just know that when I die, I want that there'd be light emanating from the coffin, from
there
my coffin.
Yes.
So the people will
say,
I want to have those gloves on my hands too.
Well, don't you want to see people that are there that you can see that they
I do
love
not.
The...
No, I really don't.
Okay.
In fact, I really don't. I'd rather just be, you know, taken from here to there, wherever there.
Otherwise, I'd be critical of what was going on.
You would be. You would be.
Oh, yes.
Well, I think you'd be kind of upset, Gerald. I think you might be upset.
Stop crying. Stop it.
You're going to be saying, you know, gosh, wasn't it supposed to start at 2 o'clock? I mean, what time is it now? Where is everybody?
Right. So-and-so was late, as always.
As always.
Anyway, we'll be right back, and we'll continue with this topic. So dear to our hearts, right?
Mm-hmm.
Truly a reality that that awaits us all. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located 2 blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Mysticism, it keeps men sane. So said G.K. Chesterton, the famous thinker and writer of the 20th century. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya with an Eastern Christian Moment. Christian mysticism actually means that which is most real. The mystical reveals and conceals all at the same time. It is life lived in the tension of paradox. God is three distinct persons, yet one God. He is the righteous judge and the lover of mankind. We come to know God precisely by that which we do not know about Him. Mysticism forms part of the particular genius of the Eastern Catholic churches. Our church art and architecture are designed to reveal heaven and to conceal heaven, to give us an experience of heaven meeting earth. God is both transcendent and immanent all at the same time. He is uncontainable and infinite, yet was contained within the womb of a virgin. The elaborate and solemn liturgical services of the Eastern Catholic churches provide for the worshiper a sublime experience of what keeps us all sane, mysticism. To find out more about the Eastern Log of the Church, go to EasternChristianMedia.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So asking the question, you know, really, I was reading a little reflection on this morning, so it just made me think, yeah, it's kind of true. The question is, you know, or a statement that was made is that no one speaks publicly of their longing to depart this life and to be with God. And why is that? Why is that? These days that almost no one speaks in a public way of their longing to depart this life and be with God. And why is that? Why do you think that is? Again, I'm asking the question. If that's the case.
Mm-hmm. So a lot of people are away from the faith, from God. And these days they're caught up in the worldly things. There's so many distractions.
Well, distraction or maybe too much comfort.
Mm-hmm. Open spoils. Yes.
Maybe that's it. Maybe
like in this country, when you think about the other countries where there's a lot of suffering, poverty, then it's different.
I mean, look at the jihadists, the terrorists.
Yeah,
and they speak about it all the time. They want to, in a big way, depart this life and do so. You know, praising Allah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Allah.
Especially when they're about to do their, before they're going to kill.
Thinking that they're acting in obedience to God creating jihad.
Mm-hmm.
And at the award that awaits them, which is really rather superficial because, that brings up the question too, how do you perceive heaven? What is heaven? You know? In the Quran, the 70 virgins or something or whatever? I don't know. But anyway, it's very, very unappealing. And when I say that, I mean it's very superficial. If it's even the image of heaven is being, you know, what do you have when you're a child? What do you think when you think of hell? You think of the fire, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You think of fire. I mean, just sure. These are images. Mm-hmm. And where does that come from? But I mean, Jesus spoke of Gehenna. Mm-hmm. What was Gehenna? You know, that if you don't at some point in the gospel, I think on a few occasions, he says if you're not obedient, if you don't have regard for God. I'm going to use my own words here, but the point he was trying to convey is if we choose, it's our choice, right, not to live in God or to allow God to live in us. If we choose not to abide in God, allowing God to abide in us. If we choose not to be to fulfill the will of God, the laws of God, to care for our brothers and sisters on the way, to carry others. That we carry each other through this life into the next. If we have no regard for God and all things sacred, then we end up in Gehenna. Mm-hmm. Jesus used the example of, I'll give you an example. What's it like? The absence of God, or having rejected God, having turned away from God, having refused God. What is it? What's describe mm-hmm. the experience? Well, it's like Jesus points to Gehenna. I think it was the Kinon Valley. But anyway, Gehenna. What was Gehenna? But that was by the time our Lord was walking the earth or the Holy Land, Jerusalem. It was the garbage dump mm-hmm. outside the holy city, and before that, it had become the place of sacrifice, human sacrifice to Baal, to the false gods and all that. And it had become a place of human sacrifice, you know, where people were burned. But by the time of our Lord's, in the time of Jesus, it had become the garbage dump where the refuse was burned. Mm-hmm. And so think of the worst place you wouldn't want to be.
Yeah.
Yes. You see what I'm saying? But at the same, so children, we have the fires, you know, this image of fire, but heaven. So what is a child? What kind of an image is children? What kind of image do we have of heaven? When you think of heaven, if you ask a child, what would they say? Do you think?
Say the clouds, angels flying there.
Yeah,
very blue sky, bright, beautiful,
golden. Golden
white
streets, mm-hmm. streets made of gold.
And with people that I love, mm-hmm. that I'm comfortable with.
Yeah, because all that other stuff is superficial, isn't it? Who wants to spend eternity on a cloud?
Yes.
I mean, I don't. That's not heaven for me. Be heaven for me.
No.
And who would want? And quite frankly, I was just talking to somebody this morning about this. Somebody who's going to Dubai and was mm-hmm. talking about the you know, Dubai is very, very modern, but very, very sophisticated, and skyscrapers, but very modern. And I was making this, we were talking about Chicago, I was talking about New York City, and I remember going to Toronto, you know, years ago, and I didn't care for it because it was too clean. It was too immaculate. This mm-hmm. was years ago. I don't know what it's like now, but it was too, it wasn't real for me. It was, yeah. I liked Chicago because Chicago had dirt, you know, even mm-hmm. though it's concrete, but there was, mm-hmm. you know what I'm saying? There was this a certain reality about Chicago. This, what would you call it? Very earthy, you know, that it's not like Disneyland, you know, that, yeah. I guess the thing, you know, you go to Disneyland or Disney World or wherever the Orlando or the Anaheim, California, and it's fantasy.
Yeah, it's not real.
It's not mm-hmm. real. Mm-mm. If you go to Hollywood, you go to the places where they do the filming, right? Mm-hmm. The movies and sitcoms, they've got some of that stuff out there, and it's artificial. That's not real.
No.
It's not real. You see somebody who's, I've mentioned this before, I used to jog down Michigan Avenue early in the morning, and they're preparing the people for the news broadcast and all mm-hmm. that, and I happened to go up and look in the window, you know, just to see, you know, because you can watch them. And I thought, they're like mannequins.
Yes.
Like mannequins. It's not real.
A bunch of dummies, plastic. Yeah.
Well, I don't want, not dummies. Gerald, you and Tony, are, you know.
No, she meant dummies.
Like the mannequins. Oh.
The mannequins.
Yes.
The
mannequins. Like,
oh, is that what you meant?
Yes. That's
for
what
sure.
The mannequins.
Yes.
That's what you meant.
I thought it was getting defensive.
I know.
Yeah. We call no, but you know, I don't call anybody names on it. We don't want to call anybody names.
Even though it's true to be dummies.
But you get the point is that, you know, heaven, what is heaven? It's being in communion, mm-hmm. in communion mm-hmm. with God, in communion with our loved ones.
And peace.
And peace.
No fighting.
Eye has not seen. What does Scripture say about it, really? But eye hasn't seen, ear has not heard. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, okay, so it goes back to the question, and we can further reflect on this, but so it's really any beautiful thing in this life is nothing compared to it. It's just a glimpse, just a little bit of an experience of what heaven could be. But we can't. It's in many ways it's incomprehensible. It's not because I think the experience of peace, as you mentioned, and I've said this before, and I think of certain moments, but they were not. I couldn't call them a moment because when you feel like you're no longer in time, you feel like you're out of time. Mm,
yes,
you feel like you're in eternity. And I remember it happened. On a few occasions, within a short period of time, just I had actually. What happened? I'm not making this this comparison here because I had the experience of evil on three different occasions in 1 week, where I was awakened and I had the experience of real evil, demonic, dark, horrific, gross. The presence. I mean, a real presence. And in that moment, I waited for the worst. I knew the worst was going to happen, that I was going to be, you know, completely violated and put to death. But I had that experience three times in 1 week. And the first time it happened, so I had this experience. It was horrific. I don't know how to describe it. I think just try to describe it the best I can. But as I'm awaiting for the worst to happen to me, I heard God say, the Lord say, "You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear." And I knew it was God, and I felt this shield come around me, a protection, a protective shield come around me. And even though I could still feel the evil, the dark and the demonic, I could still say from within, from the deep recesses of my soul, "You have no power over me." And eventually it just passed. It went away. The presence was gone. But it happened to me three times. And the third time it happened, and I didn't hear the Lord's voice, but I felt the shield of protection come around me. Those other two times. Now, the third time it happened, I actually could feel the breathing in the back of my neck. I could feel the breath. I could hear the breathing, and I could feel the breath, you know,
the heaviness.
The breath on the back of my neck. It was chilling. But at the same time, I felt this protective shield come over me, and I could say, you know, "You have no power over me."
Were you scared at the beginning, like when you first, because you know how the devil feeds on fear. That's where he...
But I think,
it's natural.
Well, exactly. I mean, the point was, who is here? How did this?
Who is this?
Who is in my room? Who's in my room? How did he get here? But I knew.
You know who it was.
But almost immediately. So I don't know that I even had time to have too much fear. It was just the
presence,
ominous, dark,
experience.
Demonic. I could just demonic, dark, destructive, very destructive power that would bring ultimately be the cause of my death, but a violent, horrific death. But almost immediately, I heard the Lord speak, and I felt that protective shield come around me. Now, I wrote about that actually in
A Mother's Plea.
In a Mother's Plea, and you'd be surprised how many people called from different parts of the country, and they said, you know, I even went to my priest. Somebody said, and he says, but they don't understand. They think I'm nuts. But they said I had the same experience. I had it three times in a week. Three times in 1 week. But I also had, in a short period of time, three times in Rome. You know, I had been at Our Lady of Minerva, the church near, not too far from the Pantheon. For some reason, I found it a beautiful place to pray. And I would go there. I'd have my coffee in the at the Pantheon, outside the Pantheon, and I'd read and have a little croissant, cornetto, I think the cornetto.
Cornetto.
And my coffee. And then I'd go under, and then I'd go pray. And it was coming towards the end of my sabbatical, and this is what really gave me this ability to leave, knowing that you know I'm going to be back, but I'll be back in a better place in a better way, right? Mm-hmm. I can't describe it. I hope mm-hmm. I walked out of the prayer. I mean, in the prayer. So in the prayer, I'm feeling this sadness. You know,
sure.
I have to leave sabbatical. Sabbatical, because isn't that what heaven is? Heaven is a sabbatical, mm-hmm. an eternal sabbatical mm-hmm. in a sense. Now that I'm thinking about it, but I was feeling, you know, this kind of a sadness, sure. you know, having to get back into the real work of life and, you know, all the problems and the trial. Not that you don't have problems and trials and, you know, problems in the sabbatical, but it was the point is that I was leaving this after almost being in this wonderful place for a year. And I walked out of the church feeling the sadness, and I can't tell you, it just opened that door, and it was so beautiful. Everything wow. was beautiful. Every color was beautiful. The sky was beautiful. The sun felt wonderful. But I had this unbelievable mm-hmm. peace. And as I say, it was as if time had stopped, like I was in eternity. And I remember just even crying because it was just such a beautiful experience. Mm-hmm. It was such a beautiful thing. And it happened three times. That happened three times in a short period. I don't know if it all happened in the 1 week, but it was in a short period of time. Every time I'd leave that church, I had the same experience. Mm-hmm. I thought, this has got to be heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This yes. has got to be heaven. I felt protected. I felt loved. I felt the beauty. People looked beautiful. Everything mm-hmm. was beautiful. Everything was beautiful. So that's much better for me than being on the top of a cloud or, you know,
But it's interesting you say that because all of that, that's God, that's Him.
He's, sure.
And when you ask people, it makes them think of what heaven is. If here, it's a preparation for what awaits us.
Sure.
And that's why we have to seek Him now and want to be with Him. Because if you don't want to be with Him here, why do you want to go to heaven? Because mm-hmm. heaven is, He is heaven. He is love.
So how do you find Him here? That's a question. How do we come to how do we have to be disposed. We have to be receptive. Mm-hmm. Now, what will bring us to a place of receptivity, a place of where we're receptive, we're open to receive what God wants to give us? Because God wants to give.
Yes.
And we're going to take a break. We'll come back and let's look at that. Because, again, it begs the question, why do we not talk about heaven? Or do we not think about that? Or even hell?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, purgatory. That's purgatory is purgation. I mean, I'm going to have to be purged of a lot of things. I know, before I, you know, enjoy the beatific vision. but why? And my suggestion, and even as I was reading, comfort.
Yes.
And then think of the prayers. Think of the Salve Regina. Those. Let me just hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You think about the old prayers,
mm-hmm.
the reality of the exile, the valley of tears, the place of suffering, you know? So again, it begs the question, maybe we have things a little too good. We're too mm-hmm. comfortable. Mm-hmm. We don't need to think about that because when you think of what Francis Cabrini, Xavier Francis Cabrini, the suffering she went through and the great good that she did,
yeah.
you know? Anyway, we'll be right back. We'll further discuss this. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, Winds WindsOfChangeShow.com. That's WindsOfChangeShow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link. Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How would your family's life change if you were living on or below $2,000 a month, amounting to less than $24,000 per year? About 650,000 of your fellow Chicagoans living in poverty are facing that reality. This statistic fuels the Catholic Campaign for Human Development in their efforts to fund organizations working to empower the poor. You can contribute to CCHD on November 22nd and 23rd during our collection. Visit chicagopeaceandjustice.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We were talking about the question, I guess, raising the question, you know, why do people not talk so much about, or do they even talk about, heaven or hell, last things? You know, this is the time of year when the church, if you go to Mass every day, you're going to be hearing readings from scriptures that point us to the last time or the last things, the end of time, the end of our life, you know. And as you said early on, Jerry, yeah, and it's so true, you know, we're here for a short time.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and what we do with this time that we have will determine, you know, how we spend eternity when you think about that. Now, thank God, you know, the Lord is loving and merciful, and the Scripture says He wants to lose no one, and Jesus, you know, I mean, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. You know, light came into the darkness, but at the same time, people choose the dark, and they choose not to come into the light. But what has happened today? Is it perhaps, are we too comfortable? When you think about the daily hardships with which our ancestors struggled, when my mother, when I think about this, and this would be everybody's mother, I think, but she had the one, and we're just talking about modern, you know, I was born in 55, so, you know, that's not that long ago.
No.
But you think how she used to have eight kids by the time she was 29. I think she was 29, she had eight children. And she would wash the clothes through those wringers, you know, those wringers. Now, in Mexico, they wash them by hand, you know, because when I was down in the missions, they actually would wash the clothes by hand on the rock.
By the river.
But here you had these, you had to put them through the wringer. You know what the wringer is?
Yes. Oh, yes.
My mother kept saying she was going to put me through the wringer.
Oh,
too,
my
know,
goodness.
But put all those clothes through
my
the wringer.
Still putting me through the wringer.
And you're putting her through the wringer, too.
Yes.
And then have to hang them on the clothesline.
Yes.
And then bring them in, and then you got to iron them,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
You got to iron
the
clothes.
I don't know if she used starch.
Yeah, sure. But you just, that alone, when you think of the hardships,
yes,
the struggles,
yes.
And that's in modern time. That was in the modern time, you know, not too long ago. But so you think about we have to go back and think about the lives of our parents and our grandparents and great-grandparents and go back, you know, as far as we can. And just the struggles, and so that naturally in their prayer they would be, there would be this sense of anticipation that you think of the beautiful gospels, the gospel music from the African American, the slaves, you know, there they were laboring in the cotton fields.
Oh, yes.
And it was from there, from what I understand, it's from there that they developed these beautiful hymns, these beautiful gospel hymns where they long for freedom and they long for the promised land.
It's kind of like promised the Psalms, right? It was sort of like the Psalms.
Sure, well, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, yeah. So maybe things are too easy for us. I don't
know.
It's just a question.
There's so much comfort, like you said.
So because the prayers would reflect.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They would reflect. What was it? You think of, let's just kind of switch gears if you want. I mean, I'm thinking of Francis Xavier Cabrini.
Mm-hmm.
And you think of what they did in the midst. You get a sense. She was one of 10 children.
Okay.
One of 10 children. But I think she was the 10th of 11 children. Mm. She was born in 1850. up in the northern part of Italy, not too far from Milan. And seven of her siblings died before adulthood.
Wow.
That's a suffering right there, right?
Yes.
Seven died before adulthood. And she was born premature, so she had struggled with her health all her life. And but when she was talking about, you were, I think it was during the break, Kristen, you were talking about when you were a child and you know, everybody, it's very hard for me to believe this, but they would speak of you as being very saintly. And
that's what the world did to me. That's why I am the way I am.
But you certainly loved God and
yes,
all
I loved him so much. Not that I don't now. I love him very
you
much.
Do, yeah. Mm-hmm. But the but she, when she was a little girl, she used to, her uncle was a priest, and she would go visit him, and they had a little pond or a little river outside the on the parish grounds, and she used to make little boats out of paper, and put she would put them in the river. It was either a stream or a creek or a river or something like that. And she would put violet petals on them, and she would send them off into the missions.
Mm,
you know,
no.
So she had that seed in her already as a child. She wanted to be a missionary. Okay. That's why she took the name Francis Xavier, because he was a missionary, Jesuit missionary.
Uh-huh.
And what's amazing is that as she it was always in her. She was only 5 feet tall. She was a teeny, little tiny woman. You're like, I think of Mother Teresa when I think of...
Oh, that's tiny, right? That's my height.
Are you 5 feet?
Yes, I am.
Well, that's what I mean, teeny tiny, you know. There you go. But in any case, she had the struggle she had getting into a religious community. They didn't, you know, they rejected her because of her health. She was weak. She had poor health. She had become a catechist. So then she was rejected from this one community. Then she applied for another order of sisters. I think it was the Sisters of Providence or something. And she was a catechist in the parish. And the priest, they told them not to take her because they didn't want to lose her because she was so good, you know. So they rejected her. And so finally, she started her own religious community. She brought. Mm-hmm. She began to work with. She worked with the orphans. And even there, you think of the orphans. So that was not uncommon. There were lots of orphans in those days. And so she worked with the orphans. She worked with the sick, and she went to the Pope, and wanted to go to China. She wanted to go to China, and first of all, it was she's a woman, you know, and it was the men who were the missionaries, right? The men were the missionary orders. Most up until that time, it was mostly women were nuns in the convent. They were enclosed in the cloister. But it was in the 19th century that a lot of you had these teaching orders and nuns who would come out of the cloister and they would begin to minister to people, teaching, hospital, and all that. So she was part of that whole movement. But to go to the missions, to go beyond, and the Pope, he said, no, not to China. He says, not to China. He says, rather, speaking of sisters, we're just talking about, come on in, sister. Yeah, maybe you can tell us a little bit about Francis Xavier Cabrini. Well, you can tell us something. But anyway, let me just finish my train of thought. Don't say anything yet, okay? Just hold, stay right there.
But don't leave.
But anyway, so the Pope said no. He says you're not going to China. He says I want you to go to the United States because of the Italian. Well, you're Italian, sister. Come on, take the mic.
Take the mic.
And what's your name, Sister Florina?
Sister Florine.
This is the only time I see you is when you come to the studio. You know, you're so busy, and I'm so busy anyway.
Yeah, we had a busy day, including the cops.
What happened?
Well, somebody who was very undesirable and was taken out of just last Thursday. It was very unruly.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And he was brought to jail because he hit the hit the police.
Oh,
he was back today.
Here?
And he was back today, so I called the police before I would let anybody in. We have to have harmony, because otherwise...
Harmony.
It's too hard for everybody else.
No, no, absolutely.
Everybody has to suffer for one person.
Yeah.
It's not fair.
Wow.
Father, I don't know if... Francis Cabrini. Okay.
Yes.
She took care of the Holy Father. Said, no, it's better for you to go to the United States. There are thousands and thousands of Italian immigrants, and you could do so much good for them.
Right.
And so she came to the United States, and the bishop, whoever it was, said, oh, no, we don't need you. She goes,
Oh,
in New York.
I'm not going back.
Yeah.
I am not going back. I'm here to do God's work, and I'll do it.
Yeah. She was tough like you. She was really a tough one. Really, she really was. And, you know, she would not, she would go to, and what the cabs, they didn't have the cars like we have now, mm-hmm. maybe later on. But she never, she wouldn't, they wouldn't charge her. She didn't pay. She wouldn't pay. She expected that they would take her where she had to go.
They knew that she worked for God, so she didn't get any money.
Right.
But she opened like 67 places, orphanages, places for education for the immigrants, catechetical centers.
Right. It's amazing.
Amazing in a short time.
So we were talking about the struggles that she went through in her life.
Oh,
she was only 5 foot tall. She was very sickly. Was born premature, and really didn't. She ended up being the founder of her own religious order.
Right, right.
But you know how God, in spite of all that suffering and all,
it was because of her faith and her strong courage. You know, she really saw a goal ahead of her.
Sister, I want to ask you while you're here because we only got a few more minutes, but. We were just talking on the show about the fact that people seemingly don't talk about heaven today. It's as if they're, you know, do you think about that or?
Oh, I can't wait.
There you go. That's the point, yeah.
No,
why? What do you expect? What do you expect when you go to heaven? You think you're going to heaven, don't you?
Oh, I hope so. I take care of developmentally disabled women and I say, don't forget to drag me up with you. Yeah,
because you know they're going. That's for
sure. That's for sure. They got a front seat. So
you better believe it.
They're going to be going. No, I just think, you know, just being with Jesus is enough.
Yeah.
That's it.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, it doesn't matter, you know. And, you know, I heard a long sermon on purgatory the other day, and it said, you know, it's a waiting place because we want to be perfect to go up to God. So I said, oh, God, don't make me wait too long.
Exactly.
But anyway, Father, can I give a little commercial?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead. You've only got a minute.
Okay. We run Providence Soup Kitchen here at St. Stanislaus, and we are in great need of any kind of meat. We like to serve nice meals to the people, but we're not getting donations of meat and even less chicken, too. We have lots of cans, but you know what? I'm terrible. I don't like to use a lot of cans. Mm-hmm. So I like so if anybody knows anybody who would like to donate meat, any kind of meat, hot dogs, sausages, beef, hamburgers, anything. It would be a big help to us, and God would bless you because you're helping the poor, too.
Absolutely. Thank you, Sister. What's that?
You can call 773-558-9258. That's my cell phone.
Say that again. So 773.
773-558-9258.
Okay. That's Sister Florine. Mm-hmm. And wow, thank you so much for coming in. You gave the appropriate answer. Jesus is enough.
Oh, yeah.
We were just talking about what would heaven be like, and, you know, you don't want to be in a cloud in heaven, do you?
No.
No way.
And I don't want to be in the waiting room either.
No, you know, you won't be. I don't think you'll be too long.
I don't know.
Anyway, Sister, you got to come back. Anytime, I tell you, the door's always open, so anytime you want to come.
It's been so busy.
I know. It's life, life, you know.
Getting closer to the holidays.
Exactly. So. Mm-hmm. Listen, everybody, and we'll mention this about the meet in the days to come, so. Thanks, everybody, for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing, unless he calls us home today, you know. Let's just be ready. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred.
The time is now. The